Before we begin our Torah study this morning, let's pray together. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav, v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. This has been a tumultuous week in so many ways. We've watched a passenger airliner in Ukraine be shot down by ground-to-air rockets. 295 people died, and it has created, as you can imagine, an incredible heaviness in the country because it's one more unimaginable thing that's happening. As well, we have seen Israel have to go forward with military ground actions in Gaza in order to deal with the continuing rockets that are being fired from Gaza to Israel, and as well to deal with the underground tunnels that Hamas has built that come up through the border and into Israel and are being used by terrorists specifically, even exclusively, for terrorist purposes. So it's a tumultuous time, it's a difficult time, and I want to speak from this morning's Torah portion about some things that can guide us in helping us understand a few things. And I want to start this morning by making a statement about Israel that has two parts to it. And here's the first part. I unconditionally support the right of the state of Israel to exist as the homeland for the Jewish people. I'm unconditional in supporting Israel's right to exist as a homeland for the Jewish people. That's the first part. And the second part is this: I unconditionally support the right of the state of Israel to protect its citizens from those who oppose its right to exist and who seek the destruction of the state of Israel. And I understand that even with this unconditional support of the right of the state of Israel to exist and to protect its citizens, I can say this: Israel does not have to be right all the time to have the right to exist. Of course, our government is right all the time. No, it's not. No government is right all the time. I mean, for that matter, you're not right all the time. It's not just the person sitting next to you. Each one of us is not capable of being perfect and being right all the time. Now, we may have a need to be right all the time, but you will never be able to meet that need. Israel does not have to be right all the time, and still it has the right to exist. Can you imagine if the United States of America, when it's not right, would lose its right to exist? And then the next country ruling over us would lose its right to exist. There wouldn't be any governments of the world. We'd have chaos and anarchy. Israel has a right to exist. And we need to be unconditional in our position about its right to exist, knowing that Israel, the state of Israel, and the government of Israel, even the people of Israel, will not be right all the time, and yet they have the right to exist. They also have the right to protect their citizens. Any state that does not protect its citizens is not a state. If a state fails to protect its citizens, it fails to be a state. Israel has that right to protect its citizens. Charles Krauthammer said there's moral clarity that's coming ever closer to us day by day, watching what's going on. And in a column he published, I think this morning, he quoted Benjamin Netanyahu, who said, "Here's the difference between us," meaning us and Hamas. The prime minister said, "We're using missile defense to protect our civilians, And they're using their civilians to protect their missiles. So don't fall into the trap of moral equivalency, you know, like Israel's right, they're wrong in the same way Hamas is wrong. It's not true. There's not a moral equivalent. Hamas is intentionally trying to destroy the state of Israel by targeting its civilians. And Israel has the right to protect itself from that. I want to be able to express a solid opinion. I want you to be able to express a solid opinion. Now, sometimes in our love and our support for Israel, we don't say things clearly and we say, well, I unconditionally support Israel. But I think we need to be stronger in our support than that because that's not clear. We need to be able to say there are times when Israel does something wrong. I'll give an example. When those policemen who arrested and handcuffed that Palestinian teenager, and then after that beat him severely, they did something wrong. That was wrong. And we shouldn't say, oh, that was deserved or it's understandable. We should just be clear, that was wrong. The government of Israel was clear about it. They said that was wrong. And so they are taking action against those policemen. The teenagers who were captured by and abducted by those Palestinians associated with Hamas and then murdered. That was a tragedy. That was a shame that it happened. But then when there was a revenge killing and another Palestinian teenager, not an Israeli Jew, but a Palestinian teenager, was abducted and then set on fire alive, that was wrong. That was wrong. You could say, oh, well, you can understand. No, that was wrong. Let's be clear, that was wrong. But such things we need to understand so we can be clear. And we can be critical and yet unconditional in our support of the right of the state of Israel to exist. Hamas rejects the right of the state of Israel to exist. Hamas is committed to pushing out the state of Israel and the Jewish people from that land. When Iran says, we will destroy the Zionist state, they're saying we reject the right of the state of Israel to exist as a homeland for the Jewish people. We have to take that seriously. Israel has a right to protect itself from the threat of Iran. What's wise? What's effective? This is something that they have to work through. And will they possibly make mistakes as they're trying to figure out what to do? Yes, they might make mistakes, but they still have the right to protect their citizens. They have that right. And I want you to be able to express a solid opinion about these things and to explain it to other people. And I hope that you can talk peacefully and reasonably with people who disagree with you. And to do so in a way that may actually win them rather than simply fan the flames of controversy. If you just argue with people in such a way that they can't even hear what you're saying, you're not going to have an impact on them. But if you can speak to them in a way that wins them, then you have a double victory. How many of you know believers who are now siding with the Palestinians because they're the underdogs and Israel's big bad Goliath to their David? How many of you know believers who still are being guided by some kind of replacement theology and some kind of vindictive theology that says, well, this is all coming upon Israel because they rejected Jesus? It's important to be able to take a stand and to speak clearly to such people. at least to unsettle their strong position and to not be unsettled by it. Having said that, let me say this, not every war is just, but some are. And in this week's Torah portion, we read about a just war, and we want to learn from that. But before we do, I want you to look at the background of the war. And to do that, we have to go back to Numbers chapter 22. So how many of you have a Bible with you? Can I see all at once? Oh, that we're getting better. And how many of you are of the Digerati class? Hallelujah, we can pretend we're at a concert. Numbers 22. This is background to this week's Torah portion. It helps us understand what led up to the war that's described in this week's reading. Numbers 22, verse 1, it says, "The Israelites traveled to the plains of Moab and camped along the Jordan across from Jericho. And now Balak, son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was terrified because there were so many people. Indeed, Moab was filled with dread because of the Israelites. The Moabites said to the elders of Midian," okay, so now we see a unity government forming here, "this horde is going to lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field." This Jewish horde. And so Balak, son of Zippor, who was king of Moab at that time, sent messengers to summon Balaam, son of Beor, who was at Petor near the Euphrates River in his native land. So that's quite a distance away. So they're summoning Balaam, and there's a reason they want him, because he has some supernatural powers. And they understand that they cannot defeat Israel unless they have supernatural power to weaken Israel. So Balak said, verse 5, "A people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the land, and they've settled next to me. Now come and put a curse on these people, because they're too powerful for me. Perhaps then I will be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land." Do you see the motivation? The two parts? Defeat them, that's one. Drive them out of the land, that's two. "For I know that whoever you bless is blessed, and whoever you curse is cursed." Isn't that interesting? Balak is confused spiritually and theologically, and he ascribes to Balaam, to Balaam, the power that God actually has. And he forgets, he ignores, he disregards something else, the promise that God has made to Abraham. Do you remember what God has said to Abraham? "Be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you." But Balak, on the other side against Israel, is looking for evil supernatural power in order to bring down Israel. Verse 7, "The elders of Moab and Midian left, taking with them the fee for divination." That detail is very important, because at some point, you're going to have to ask yourself a question. Was Balaam a good guy or a bad guy? Was he a good prophet or a bad prophet? Was he a true prophet or a false prophet? And you will find out that he is not a good guy. He's a false prophet, even though some things he did may have been good. What makes him a false prophet is he doesn't move in the power of the Spirit of God, the will of God, and consistent with what is pleasing to God. He uses divination. And they're paying him for this. When they came to Balaam, they told him what Balak had said. Verse 8, "Spend the night here," Balaam said to them, "and I will report back to you with the answer the Lord gives me." This is confusing for many people, because we can see that Balaam actually consults the Lord. It looks like he's sincere, and it looks like he must have some kind of relationship with God. And so the Moabite official stayed with him. Here's another confusing detail. Verse 9. God came to Balaam. That's confusing, isn't it? It'd be a whole lot clearer if oil fell from heaven, boiling oil, and Balaam was cooked. If lightning struck. But God came to Balaam and asked, "Who are these men with you?" That tells you something, that God can actually appear to people who end up being our enemies. And God can try to win them even while they're contemplating evil. Balaam said to God, "Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, sent me this message. A people that has come out of Egypt covers the face of the land. Now come and put a curse on them for me. Perhaps then I will be able to fight them and drive them away." Verse 12, "But God said to Balaam, do not go with them." Say that with me. Do not go with them. "You must not put a curse on those people because they are blessed." So what was God's position for Balaam? Don't do it. Don't do it. Now, as you follow the story, what you'll see is Balaam loved the money, and he loved the power that he was operating in. And he did not care that God said, don't do it. He sought the Lord and he heard from the Lord, but he did not do what was pleasing to the Lord. That's how we know he's not a good guy. Let's remember also that Moab and Midian wanted to drive Israel out of the land. That's why they hired Balaam. That's why they paid him money to use witchcraft to curse Israel. God warned Balaam not to do it, but Balaam sold himself and his services, if you will, to the Moabites and the Midianites. Now, in this week's Torah portion, we can read what happened in the end. Let's go to Numbers 31. That's from this week's Parsha, Parshat Matot. Starting in verse 7, Numbers 31, verse 7. Israel warred against the Midianites, just as the Lord commanded Moses, and they killed all the males. They killed the kings of Midian with the rest of those who were killed, Evi, Rechem, Zur, Hur, and Reba, the five kings of Midian. And then this interesting detail, Balaam, the son of Beor, they also killed with the sword. Now, as I remember, earlier in Numbers, it says that Balaam returned home. And so this raises a question. Did Mossad go after him? How'd they get him? Did he come back? It doesn't say. But I think it indicates something. Once you engage in that kind of evil action as Balaam did, there's no safe place for you. So Balaam, the son of Beor, is killed also. He dies. Now, I believe this was a just war, and I know there were many casualties. And as I consider what's happening in Israel and Gaza right now, I think there's a lesson from this week's Torah portion. It's best to bless the state of Israel as a homeland for the Jewish people. It's dangerous to wage war against Israel or to try to drive Israel out of the land. And so I'm standing with Israel during these difficult times, and I'm standing with Israel's right to protect her citizens from the Hamas rockets that are coming from Gaza. And I stand with Israel, and the difficult decision to go into Gaza and destroy the underground network of tunnels, I like to call them rat tunnels, which Hamas is using to wage war against the citizens of Israel. So I'm standing with Israel, and I want to encourage you to stand with Israel, to be strong in standing with Israel. Craig and Rondi Wagner were in Israel recently, and Dr. Craig told me he saw an interesting T-shirt. Can you remind me of the exact wording of the T-shirt?
Don't worry, America. Israel is behind you.
Don't worry, America. Israel is behind you. It's a great message, isn't it? A little different than don't worry, Israel. We're behind you, ready to push. Israel has a right to defend itself. Oh, we got it up. Good. Hallelujah. Yeah, great, isn't that? I don't know if that was on the t-shirt you guys saw, but I looked for that phrase and found it today. America, don't worry. Israel is behind you, an F-16. Israeli F-16. Hamas is committed to the destruction of the state of Israel. It's committed to terrorism. It is a terrorist group. It has been judged so by the United States, by Europe, by many other countries. And we should never be confused. They are terrorists, and they target deliberately civilians as part of their terrorist behavior. And not only that, but as Netanyahu pointed out, Hamas hides its rockets, its missiles, its weapons in residential areas, in homes of civilians in Gaza, in order to try to protect their weapons. In fact, in hospitals in Gaza, they have set up weapons, with the idea that if Israel fights back, that it makes Israel look bad. But we need to expose, and we need to say, if you're a civilian in that area, you should get out. Israel actually takes the time and puts in the effort to do that, and they call, they make cell phone calls to Gaza residents and say, you need to leave your house because Hamas is there and we are going to drop bombs. And people do leave. Not all of them leave. Some say, who cares? And then Israel has another policy and practice. It's, I forget the name of it, but it's a thud bomb. It's a non-explosive device that they drop on such places. It hits the roof, it really is loud. It makes a certain unmistakable thud, and it's a message, if you haven't left already, get out now. Because if you don't get out now, it will be too late after this. And so Israel follows very careful policy and practice so that civilians who are in those areas where Hamas is firing rockets from, that those civilians can get out. Not a lot of countries take the time for that, believe me, or the effort for that. On the other hand, Hamas intentionally sends up volleys of rockets and missiles towards Israel with the idea that they hope they'll land on some Jewish civilians and kill them. And they have no regard for the targets. And so there's no moral equivalence between the two positions. They're very, very different positions. But you could be a peace-loving person, and if someone is trying to take the life of your child or your wife, you will use every effort you have to protect them, won't you? Some people say they're like porcupines. You won't get hurt if you don't get too close. Israel has the right to protect its citizens, and we need to be really clear about that. We need to understand that. Now, I was reading some Middle East Arab pro-Palestinian, what else could I say? News reports this morning. And they reported that Israel is like out of control, and said, Hamas has banned the use of rockets towards Israel. And I thought, that's crazy, and it's not even true. But, you know, it's part of the propaganda. If you don't read the other side and you don't look at other facts, you might believe it. So imagine you're thinking that Hamas has already said, we don't want to use any rockets, we won't fire on Israel, but Israel keeps invading, and now we've got to do something. That would change the color of it to you if you were such a person who believed those reports, wouldn't it? But it's important to understand that's not what's happened. Hamas has not banned the use of rockets and missiles towards Israel. They are accelerating in their use. They're defending it, and they are initiating it. And they are doing it without reservation. And that is one of the reasons why Egypt says that Hamas is responsible for Israel's invasion of Gaza, and that Hamas is the guilty party. Many of the countries in the Arab world understand that Hamas is connected to the Muslim Brotherhood and part of that greater radical Muslim effort to establish a caliphate and Sharia law and to kill everyone who disagrees. And it's important to understand that those who have such views and want to establish that kind of Islamic republic, religious republic, they not only hate Jews, they hate everyone who opposes them, including those who are born into Muslim families, and they will kill them. So you have to understand that in Gaza, there are many innocent people who are just victims of having lived in the area that Hamas now rules over. So it's important to understand that. It's important not to give in to racial hatred and ethnic hatred and say all of those Gazans are bad. They're not. They have a bad government. And something needs to be done about Hamas. Having said all of this, I still yearn for the day that Israel's prophet spoke of. It's a day that the scriptures teach us belongs to Messiah, and that Messiah will bring. And if you really want to be aligned with Yeshua and what he wants to do, you've got to focus on where he wants to get to. And sometimes I'm disheartened by believers in America who are happier with the bad news than the news Yeshua brought. What kind of news did Yeshua proclaim? Good news. And we are called to bring what? Good news as well. To a broken and troubled world, to bring good news of God's faithfulness and his deliverance, his salvation, his mercy. The good news of Messiah, of the reign of Messiah, and the coming return of Messiah. We're called to bring good news of his healing power and his love, his compassion. It's important for us to know that. So, you know, there are some people who dishearten me because when they hear about the news of what happened with the passenger plane in Ukraine, and they hear about all that's going on between Israel and Gaza, and they say, hallelujah, the end is coming. Well, I can tell you all those things don't have to happen for the end to be coming. Every day we're closer to the end. You're closer to your end every day. I'm closer to my end every day. Every day you live is one less day. One more day forward. That's not discouraging to me. That's just the reality. We are moving forward into the future that God is wanting to give us. But where does he want to get to? It's important to have that in your heart. And Isaiah chapter 2 speaks of where he wants to get to. Starting in verse 3, many nations will come and they will say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, of Hashem, to the house of the God of Jacob. That's an important detail. The house of the God of Jacob means the God of Israel. Not only Abraham and Isaac, but Jacob, so that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For the Torah will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Ki mitzion teitzei Torah udavar Adonai meYerushalayim. And he will judge between the nations, and he will render decisions for many peoples, and they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. I love that. Do I think that will happen next week? How about in 365 days? I'm not expecting it that quick. I certainly don't expect it tomorrow. But I know this is where God wants to take us, and it will be a struggle, it will be a spiritual battle, and there will be many difficult events between now and then. Wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes, who knows all the things that could happen. Many lives lost. But I know where we're aiming for, where God's aiming for. The prophet Micah said it almost the same. Micah chapter 4, verse 2. Many nations will come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob. This is almost unthinkable. This is what God prophetically was speaking to Israel. You may be in the middle of war now. You may be in a situation where those who surround you hate you. You may be opposed and despised and rejected now, but it will change. And there will be a turning on the face of the earth, and those who had been against you will turn. And nations will try to come close to you and to learn from the God of Israel. Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, so that he may teach us about his ways and so that we may walk in his paths. For from Zion will go forth the Torah and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he will judge between many peoples and render decisions for mighty distant nations. Then they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they train for war. Each of them will sit under his vine and under his fig tree with no one to make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. That's where God wants to get us to. It's so fascinating to me how this is affirmed. How do we know this will happen? Because God says it will happen. Wolf Blitzer doesn't say it will happen. Fox News doesn't say it will happen. Al Jazeera doesn't say it will happen. The word of the Lord says this will happen. And so what do? We line our hearts up with the word of the Lord. Now here's the other fascinating detail. What's the title that God uses here? The Lord of hosts. In Hebrew, Adonai Tzevaot, it's the captain of armies, of battalions. And so God is saying, in all my might, with all my power, this is what I'm going to actually do. I'm going to bring my peace. How will it come? With the help of Messiah. How will it come? With the help of the body of Messiah, who learns to pray, who learns to expect, and who understands there may be times, like there are right now, where war does happen and needs to happen. But we don't want that to be our expectation of everyday life. We need to understand we serve the Prince of Peace. The Lord of hosts is a Prince of Peace. And in his strength and in his power, he wants to defeat the enemy. He wants to defeat the spiritual enemies of Israel. He wants to give Israel safety and security, and ultimate security only comes in ultimate ways from an ultimate source, which is God himself and his Messiah. This morning we were worshiping and singing a song that I enter into the Holy of Holies with the blood of the Lamb. And I was thinking about that. We have the privilege of going into God's holy place in this hour, in these days, into his holy place, not because of our own righteousness, but only because of the sacrifice God provided for us through Messiah Yeshua, his righteousness, and to come into his presence, not ashamed, not afraid, because of what he's done. We can say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your mercy to me. You don't have to stay outside of God's holy place. You can be invited in. But the invitation is only given to those who say, Lord, I want to serve you. Lord, I want to be your son, your daughter. I turn away from my hatred, my independence, my disregard for you. And I come knowing I have sinned against you, humble before you, with no other sacrifice than the one that you fill my hands with that comes from the Lamb of God, Yeshua. I come before you, Lord, wanting to serve you. And he recognizes that humility and that faith, and he says, come. And then he cleanses us, and he begins to look at us as his beloved children. Even though we may have been his enemies, we become the beloved children of God. Repent. He says, turn towards me. Believe. Trust me. Receive forgiveness. Be immersed in water and be immersed in the Holy Spirit. He says, this is all part of the new beginning. And as you start to do those things, the grace and the power and the mercy of God come upon you and equip you for what's ahead. Every day can be a day of new beginnings. And you can say to the Lord, I want to be right with you, God. I want to walk with you. I don't want to go my own ways. You may have been powerless to fix some parts of your life, but the grace of God can help you if you turn to him and look for his grace and look for his mercy. And with simple words, Paul put it this way, if you could say with your own mouth, Yeshua is Adonai, knowing that he died and rose from the dead, that he has resurrection life and he is the atoning sacrifice. If you can say with your mouth, Yeshua is Adonai, and with a sincere heart, believe in him, then you will belong to him. And so there's something that happens to us when we can put it into words, at least to God and ourselves, and say, Yeshua is Adonai. He is my Lord, and I will follow him. I need him, and I will follow him. So if you've never told anyone that, don't let today continue without telling yourself, the Lord, and someone else that you know he's Lord. And if today is your new beginning, tell me also. And just tell me, I want to follow God. I want to be with him. It's the beginning when you do that. It's not the end. It's the beginning of a life of faith and faithfulness that will move you forward. I want to pray for anyone whose heart is speaking to them now. Lord, I lift up to you these whose hearts are saying, I want to follow you, Lord. I know I'm guilty, but I need your forgiveness. I know I've sinned, but I trust you for mercy, Lord. And I want to live with you. And I turn away from that life of sin, that life of iniquity, that life of trespass, that life of independence and disregard for you, and I want to serve you. Would you receive me as your child? I have nothing to offer other than my trust in you and in your sacrifice through Yeshua. When you come to that place, you become a little child. And from there, you can move forward. From there, you can begin. I remember I got to that place in my heart. I didn't tell anybody, but I began to act like it was true. And one day, a woman came up to me and said, "Hallelujah, I heard you became a believer." And I thought, I didn't tell anybody. But that was a moment for me, and I said, it's true. Yes. And then I had to tell myself, I'm not who I was. I'm not undecided. I'm not in the decision process. I made the decision to live for God. What a great day. What a great day that was. What a great day today is. Let's close. Let's close right now. Lord, seal the work that you're doing in our midst today. Seal it in our hearts and in our minds. And Lord, let today be a time of equipping and preparation, making us ready for all that you have in front of us for these next few weeks. We want to complete this summer, Lord, with great victories, with completion of things that have been started and that need to be brought to completion. And we thank you that you are the author and the finisher of our faith. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Would you please rise? If you're by yourself standing alone, just scoot over a little bit so someone's with you or you're with someone. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ya'er Adonai p'navilecha v'yichudnecha yisa Adonai p'navilecha v'yasemlecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace in the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom. Please join us for the Oneg.